And start with a word of prayer, and we'll jump right into the word tonight. Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you for an opportunity that we can gather together in these last days and just worship you and hear your word and gather in the name of Jesus, and you would be right here in our midst, and your Holy Spirit can move and speak to hearts and lives, and you can teach each and every one of us, Lord God. Lord, we just open ourselves up to whatever you are saying through your word, through your spirit to each and every one of us. God, I yield myself. I ask you to just use me and speak through me to the glory of Jesus Christ. And in that name I pray. Amen. Praise God. All right. So, again, contending for the faith, we're talking about basically that verse out of Jude, which talks, in fact, I'll just go ahead and quote it, Jude chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints." And again, we're talking about the faith, not just general faith. Like you can have, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is faith or faithfulness. We're not talking about that. Or there's even a gift of the Spirit, which is special faith, which is to perform miracles. We're not talking about that. Or even general faith to be healed. But we're talking about the faith, which is the essence of Christianity. And of course, it all points to Jesus Christ dying on a cross, shedding his blood for our sins. He is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And so this is the greatest doctrine that there is in the Bible. It's the greatest act that God has ever done. And so we're going to finish up tonight in Revelation. But of course, we started this six sessions ago in Genesis. And so we see the concept of God bringing through prophecies and through types and shadows in the Old Testament, the Lamb being slain to wash away the sins of mankind. And so Pastor preached it well last week, talking about what that means. And I'll just be looking forward. We'll be looking forward to contending for the faith of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, particularly in the book of Revelation. And we'll see what is there, because we live in a time of really great deception. Of course, we see deception anytime you basically turn on the news, you can see deception. But I'm talking about the deception even in the church. We have to contend, which means to struggle or to fight for the faith, because the enemy wants to destroy the central doctrine of Christianity. This is Jesus Christ slain for the sins of mankind. And so if he can't destroy it, maybe he can just water it down some. And so this is what we have to be aware that you know, the enemy doesn't always come in like a dragon destroying, but he also comes in as an angel of light. And so if you're not paying attention, you don't pay attention to the Word of God, study the Word of God, you might not realize he's watering down the gospel. And so all around the nation, really all around the world, there's, you know, seeker-friendly churches that are basically going to tell you what you want to hear. And they don't get their focus on Jesus Christ and on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and this central doctrine of Him being slain for our sins. And so we have watered down churches, but there's you know, seeker-friendly churches and they preach fluff. They preach milquetoast. They preach nothing a lot of times except social justice or psychology or some other mess that has nothing to do with the Bible, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you want to find yourself a church that preaches the Word of God, that goes through the Word of God. And of course, that's something we do here very intensely in a Bible study, in a Bible class. It's a little bit different setting here, but we want to go verse by verse because we want you to know the Word of God. We want to make the plain meaning evident to you. We want you to see clearly the Word of God. And of course, you shouldn't just be fed just by coming to church. You should absolutely be in your Bible every day, making sure you know the truth, because we live in the age of deception. We live in a time where the church, the Bible prophesies the church is going to fall into an apostasy. The church is going to fall away from God, or at least a large portion of the church will. But I believe there's a remnant, a true group of believers that are going to press through and hold fast to their faith even until the end. And so we're going to see some of that even in the book of Revelation. Of course, Revelation talks about the end times and a lot of things. And so we see a group of believers that will be persecuted unto death. And so we can't back down from the faith of Jesus Christ, the cross, and the blood that was shed for us by that sacrifice. And so I have a clicker. I do. Let's get into the first verse in Revelation. We're just going to be covering different verses throughout Revelation that just talk about the Lamb of God, focusing on the blood that was shed for each and every one of us and the sacrifice. And so here's one of the verses right off the bat, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And this is like the greeting, opening up of the book of Revelation. And by the way, the book of Revelation is not the revelation of the Antichrist. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And something I just found out and didn't realize until today after I was doing some study, that the Lamb of God is the number one title throughout the book of Revelation. In other words, it's used more than any other title of Jesus Christ. You know, he's Alpha and Omega, and we're going to read some other titles here in just a second. But he's got all these titles, and there's a lot of them, but the one used the most is the Lamb of God throughout the book of Revelation. Even his own name, Jesus. I think the term the Lamb of God is used 27 times, but the name of Jesus is only used about 12 times, and Christ is only used about 10 times. So the book of Revelation is trying to make a point. We're coming to the consummation of the end of the age, and it's important to know this is all about a lamb slain, and we're going to see it. He's going to be right there at the throne of God, the lamb slain at the throne of God. But first, let's go to Revelation 1:5. So let me read it again. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Now, that's a title, the faithful witness. Another title, and the first begotten of the dead. That's a title of Jesus Christ. And the prince of the kings of the earth. That's a third title. And unto him that loved us, which is kind of a title. At least I like to call it a title. That's my favorite one of all, or one of my favorites, is he loved us. But here it is, and he washed us from our own sins in his blood. Praise God. He washed us. So the faithful, let me go back to, well, he's a faithful witness, which means his testimony is infallible. All that he says, all his words come to pass. He's a faithful witness. The first begotten from the dead, he is the first to die. He died. You know, the wages of our sin was spiritual death, eternal death, separation from God, which ultimately means a lake of fire, which is what we deserve. But he died for us. So he was the first begotten. He died spiritually because he took our sins and rose again from the dead. It's for a moment that the Father turned his face from his own Son while he was on that cross. And that's when he took our sins on that cross. He is called the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. That means he is the head or the chief over all earthly potentates, all earthly authority and rule. All authority came from him. It all came from, ultimately, God the Father. And then, of course, he is the one that loved us. You know, why? This is the most baffling thing, the most amazing thing, if we really think about it, that he would die for us. See, there's no benefit in it for him at all. It was truly an act of pure love. It gave him nothing. It gave us everything. It is, and so that's why we're going to see throughout the book of Revelation, the angels, all of creation and all of humanity that's going to be there will be praising him. Ultimately, all of humanity will bow their knee and proclaim he is Lord. And that's because he deserves the praise. He deserves the glory in this one wonderful and beautiful act of love. It's because he loved us. So we're talking about the method by which we are saved. We're focusing on the cross, the sacrifice, the blood that was shed for us. And so it's critical and important that we know that, but it's also just as important that we understand the motivation behind it all, which was really love. For God so loved the world that he offered, sacrificed his Son on a cross. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For he came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Glory to God. Hallelujah, that all the world through him might be saved. And so, you know, it's important to understand the sacrifice, but also the motivation behind it all. And this is why, you know, I adore him, and I will forever worship him and love him, and I hope you will too. Praise God. He is worthy. Hallelujah. So it says, so he washed us from our own sin. And that's critical to understand that you are a sinner. I mean, across the board, every human being, every man that's ever walked the face of the earth is a sinner, okay? The wages of sin is death, spiritual death. The Bible talks about over there in Isaiah, I brought it out last time. I don't remember the reference. But basically, your sins are like, your good works, the things you try to do to look good on the outside are as filthy rags before God. You know, when they in the Garden of Eden, when they try to cover up their sin with fig leaves, it doesn't work. That's what religion does, is you try to cover it up with trying to look good on the outside. You put on all the fancy robes and pray out loud in the streets and let everybody think that you're just so religious and holy and pious, and you got all the gold and the glitter. That's filthy rags in God's sight. That is man trying to cover up his sin. That man who goes through all those motions to look good to other men is a sinner and is heading to the lake of fire unless he chooses God's way and God's only way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through him. There's no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. I don't care what New Age says or what universalism says or what Buddha or Muhammad or any of the other ones say. Those are all lies. There's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ, through faith in him, that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again that third day. If you don't have faith in that, I promise you, you are not going to heaven. You do not have a good outcome. I hate to give you the bad news, but you need to hear the truth. This generation doesn't want to hear truth. They want to hear whatever tickles their ears, whatever sounds good, whatever the culture is going with today. You know, I could talk about this month that we're in and really get into it, but I'm not going to do that. But this culture is wicked. And on the outside, it sounds like what they're saying, you know, is good. A little tolerance and love and peace. But the thing is, they say the words, but they're doing just the opposite. They're saying tolerance, but they don't tolerate the truth of this book, the Bible. They're saying tolerance, but they don't actually follow through and do it. They hate the truth. This generation hates the truth. So he says here, and washed us. In other words, God washed us. We didn't wash ourselves. We can't wash ourselves. We can't cleanse ourselves. He did the work. He came down from heaven. The Almighty God himself came down from heaven to become a man and wash us in the blood of God. That should be staggering. And I know we don't understand these things now. Not fully anyway. We can kind of scratch the surface of the magnitude of what that means. I mean, God, the Creator, became a man and died for us. That's pretty amazing. But I think we're just starting to understand that now. But in all of eternity, God will be revealing what that really meant. And it's a whole lot more than what we understand today. You know, from what I read, even in this book in Revelation, from heaven, you know, when we get to the other side and we start seeing the magnitude of God and heaven and all these wonderful things we'll see, we'll also be able to see that place called the Lake of Fire. And we'll realize, that's where I belong, you know? We'll be able to peer and see those souls that have rejected the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know? It was their choice, and God just gave them their choice. He gives us free choice. You get what you want. If you want Jesus, you get heaven, you get saved. But if you reject Jesus, there's a consequence. And so my point is that once we get to that other side, we'll be able to see the contrast. That's where I deserve to be, but God has made me clean. He's made me a son of God in perfect union with God through Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And we'll be able to see and walk in that for all of eternity, and God will just reveal more and more of himself and what that means forever and ever and ever. In other words, this is your last chance. This is it. You don't get it right before you breathe your last in this life, it's over. Make the choice today. Salvation is for today. It's for a limited time. There is an expiration date. There is a cutoff. Now is the time to accept Jesus Christ. Today is the day. If you haven't done that, those that are watching online, you need to do it right now. Call on the Lord and be saved. So He washes us. He cleanses us. You must be born again. When you're born again, your sins are washed away like they never existed. So this is interesting that blood has a property where it cleanses from sin. Anybody that gets, you know, I have boys, you scratch your knees and you get blood on your clothes. Blood doesn't cleanse. Our blood doesn't cleanse, but His blood cleanses. Our blood might stain, but His blood washes every stain of sin away. His blood is very precious and unique. It says in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us from all sin. Glory to God. Sin, singular. Every bit of sin, all the way back to Adam, was paid for on that cross. In this verse, in Revelation 1:5, washes us from our own sins, plural, in His own blood. So singular sin, the principle of sin, all the way back to Adam, the original sin, back in the garden, as well as our own personal sins, which is what this verse is talking about. Every sin was taken care of by that blood. Glory to God. Because just one sin is enough for condemnation. Just one. Now, of course, we've committed multiple, millions and billions. So just think about, okay, consider if you could put on a scale all the sins of humanity on one side, just one drop of the blood of Jesus on the other side outweighs all the sin of humanity. That's how precious the blood of God is. How powerful the blood of God is to wash us. Glory to God. And that encourages me because the devil comes around and starts bringing condemnation and shame and guilt. And I say, no, I've got the blood. I plead the blood. You have no power over me. And you can shut him down and shut him up because of the blood. Glory to God. It says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Again, we're talking about the cleansing power of blood, and that in Hebrews 9:14 is talking about the purging power of blood. He cleanses inside and out. Glory to God for the full redemption. And one day we'll be able to stand before Him, spirit, soul, and body, redeemed. And I look forward to that day, the day when He returns. Glory to God. Then let's look at another one. Go on to Revelation chapter 5 now. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne. This one's awesome. In the midst of the throne of God and of the four beasts. We've been transported to the future, to the throne of God in the future. John is having a revelation, a vision of the future, of the end times and so forth. And so he's seeing what's happening after it's all over, basically, kind of at the very end of things. And so what is he seeing? He's looking at the throne of God, and it says, and in the middle of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, there's 24 elders. Some people believe that that's, you know, 12 that come from Israel and 12 that represent the church that makes 24 elders. So you represent Old Testament, New Testament, and so forth. There stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So basically, at the center of all things, the center of heaven, the center of God's plan, the center right before the throne of God is a lamb that has been slain. Blood to cleanse us. See, that blood will be eternally there, standing before the face of God, to intervene on your behalf for all of eternity. It will always be there, which means we always can approach God. We always can come and worship God. Come and bow down and pray and give God our glory and our praise to Him. But at the center of the throne and the center of God's plan, it's right here. It's the slain Lamb of God. How we see it's been slain. Well, we know maybe you could see we know he was pierced through his hands, and he had blood on his, because of the crown of thorns on his head, and there was a spear in the side, and he had the nail in his foot. Somehow he was slain, or we could see that he was slain. Seven horns represent authority or power. And so seven represents having perfect or completeness. So seven horns means perfect and complete power. Jesus has perfect and complete power. Seven eyes represent knowledge, perfect and complete knowledge, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So, but the central focus of all of heaven will be this Lamb slain. Now, this is a cool verse because we kind of see a contradiction in concepts. In other words, we see a Lamb that is dead, but God, who is also life. He is the source of life. He is the definition of life. But we see both death and life, which is kind of contradiction. It kind of boggles the mind if you don't really understand that. You know, that's just, to me, it's an amazing thing. In fact, the previous verse, another contradiction, he talks about Revelation 5:5, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, so we have another contradiction here, that he is both a lion and a lamb. Kind of cool. Yeah, so, and then the last one I saw here, we see he is a man, and yet he is God. Praise the Lord. Because man is really ultimately a slave race. We are like the weakest compared to the angels. I mean, we're just so, so very weak and unintelligent, and we're really a slave race ultimately. But God has exalted us to a place where we will be seated with him in heavenly places. We'll be made priests and kings of God. And we'll read that in just a little bit, in fact. What an amazing thing that a man is God. That's something else. That's something to think about for a while. Let me keep going. We're going to drop down to the ninth verse right here in the same chapter. And it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book. Talking about the Lamb of God. And to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Glory to God. You know, this is the song of the Lamb. And, there's a couple songs in Revelation. One of them is the song of Moses, which is Israel's, redemption. They were saved from Pharaoh, and they were slaves in sin, saved from Pharaoh, went through the Red Sea. And, of course, the Red Sea represents, in our terms, the blood. It was a miracle. The sea stood up on two sides and they walked through the middle of it. It was a miracle when we were saved. So anyway, the Israel will sing the song of Moses, and we'll sing the song of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Giving glory to the Lamb for all of eternity. We'll be singing songs to our God, to Jesus Christ, because he is worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. He has redeemed us. This word redeem means to buy, it means to purchase, and thus it is employed to denote redemption, because redemption was accomplished by the payment of a price. What is that price? Well, spiritual death. Again, we died. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the price was our eternal death. It was spiritual death forever and ever and ever, separated from God. But Jesus paid the price. So that's what that word redemption means. It means paying a price for something. So he paid the price, which was what? It was his own blood, the blood of God for each and every one of us. And by that blood, we get to be transferred out of all these kindreds and tongues and nations and peoples to become one with God, become the people, the congregation of God in heaven. We are transferred out of one kingdom into the eternal kingdom. We have an eternal covenant with God, everlasting forever and ever and ever. He will not break his word. He will not reject you. You are forever Glory to God in Christ, not based on your works, not based on the things you do or don't do. It's just based on his grace, and you continue in your faith in the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. 5:9, then the next verse, 5:10. And has made us unto our God kings. We're not just kings in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God, he is going to make us kings. Again, another contradiction. He, because of what Jesus did, he will exalt us to a place of authority and made kings and priests. Glory to God. And we shall reign on the earth. You know, another contradiction is we were ruled by sin. We were slaves of sin, and we will be changed into being rulers over the earth. Kings and priests, once slaves of sin, couldn't even stop sinning if we wanted to. And we'll be made kings and priests of God. I'm telling you, we don't get that yet. I can tell by your face, y'all don't get that, and I don't even get it, but I like it. I know it's true, it's good, and we're going to find out what all that means as eternity rolls out before us. It's going to be awesome. We are the kings that he is the King of kings over. Glory to God. We are even the lords that he is the Lord of lords over. Those are all basically positions of authority, kingship and lordship. But then we have priests. Priests stand between God and men. You know, and we even do that now. We have a priestly role in the role of praying. We intervene and pray for other people. So it's not just in the future. I don't want you to get that wrong. We have a place now where we can exercise authority. We're to pray, God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are carrying out the will of God on earth. We're praying out the will of God on earth. We want God's kingdom to come in the earth, and we're also praying. We're praying for other people. So that's a high priestly prayer as well, where we're praying for those that we see all around us that are lost, that need Jesus Christ. Pray for them. You know, that's a priestly role, a priestly job. Be faithful in that. But let's keep going. We're still in chapter 5, just going to the next verse, verse 11. Then it says, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. Again, we're sitting at the throne of God, watching the Lamb of God. He's right in the middle of all of them. They're all focused on him, on the Lamb of God. You know, he's got the seven horns and the seven eyes, and he's slain right there in the throne of God. All of heaven is looking at him. The greatest in heaven, the four living creatures, they call them beast in King James, it's living creatures, the elders, all the angels and all are looking at him. And that's what this verse is really focusing on, is even all of the angels. Can you just imagine? Well, let me read it and then we'll get to that statement. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Can you imagine all the attention of all of God's heaven focused on the one, Jesus Christ the Lamb, giving him praise and glory and honor, a cacophony of praise that will just, you'll never forget it. How many angels is he talking about here? The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, which is translated 100 million in general terms to denote it either means 100 million or it just means a countless number of angels, exceedingly great number. And then it adds on thousands of thousands, implying that the number before, the 100 million number, was not large enough to comprehend. Because 10,000 times 10,000, there was a vast uncounted host which one could not attempt to numerate. That's what Barnes' commentary said. In other words, there's so many angels, you can't even count them. Millions, billions, trillions, I don't know. There's a lot. All of the sound of the angels, all of humanity that's there in heaven, praising the Lamb, attention on the Lamb, focus on the Lamb, praising him for what he did. They all know, the angels all know, of course, about the sacrifice of God, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Greatest thing they've ever seen. You know, they've been around long before us, eons and millennial, way, maybe millions of years before us. Who knows? We have no idea. A long time. And so they've been praising God for a very long time, but they've never seen an act like that. Like what happened? Jesus, God, came down from heaven and became a man and died on a cross for us. A bunch of sinners who didn't deserve it. They've never seen love demonstrated in that way. In a real way, in a practical way. They knew and praised God for his goodness and mercy and kindness, but they've never seen anything like the cross, man. It was something else. And so we have this picture of all of heaven, just their attention, gazing at the Lamb of God, worshiping him. And it's going to be an awesome time. Then verse 12 says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Glory to God. So true. This word worthy, it means in the sense of a weight. Weight of worthy. It means it's appropriate. It's deserving. It's fitting for what he is going to receive. What is he receiving? There's the sevenfold blessing here of power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Now, I just looked these up, and I won't give you the long definitions. But some of these are really a description of his very nature already. His very virtue already included he was wisdom. He had glory, and he had strength. But some of these are also conferred on him because of the result of his work at the cross. He will receive power and honor and riches and blessing in addition. He will have a power over all of God's creation, over every single thing that ever is, was, or is to come. He is the one that's going to rule it all. Wisdom. We're acknowledging, we will worship him and acknowledge that he will be esteemed as eminently wise. That is, as a result of the work which he accomplished, he should be regarded as having the ability to choose the best ends and the best means to accomplish God's will for all of eternity. He is the most wise, the one able to carry out the will of God for eternity. Having strength, which is the ability to accomplish God's will and God's purposes. Honor means he should be esteemed and treated with great honor for what he has done. Glory refers to splendor and brightness, magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, and grace. And then blessing means really everything that would express the desire that he would be happy and honored and adored. And again, this is for all of eternity. Hallelujah. It's an awesome verse. All of heaven singing the song of the Lamb, worshiping this Lamb slain at the throne of God. It's the centerpiece of God's story. It's the centerpiece of the Bible. It's the centerpiece of heaven. It's everything. It's right here. In the next verse, verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So there's creatures under the earth, huh? And such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, so all creation could hear this. Even animals, in other words. It's talking about everything that's ever been created can hear this. Heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So John is given the same accolades. He's giving praise to the Lamb of God slain. And everyone will hear these words that John has spoken. Of course, we're hearing them right now. Glory to God. The Lamb of God. Then we're going to jump to chapter 7. Focusing on the Lamb. And one of the elders answered and said unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Again, we're focusing on the blood of the Lamb, and of course, its cleansing power. We are robed with righteousness. It says in Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Hallelujah. Covered with his righteousness. We don't have any. We have nothing to offer. It's going to be the righteousness of God that we're clothed with. In other words, we're going to be seen by God to be as clean as Jesus. And that's clean. That's pure. And we'll all know that ain't because of anything I did. I'm nothing but a sinner, and I don't deserve any of it. You talk about feeling unworthy, but this was God's plan. This was God's choice. This is God's way of saving us. We were drowning in our own sin, in a sewage of sin. We were going under. And he reached down and pulled us out, cleansed us so much that we look like Jesus. That's an amazing thing. The greatest thing God's ever done. He's done some awesome things like creating the universe. But that's the greatest. You know, when he resurrected Christ, he resurrected all in Christ. And one day we'll see the resurrection. We might even be a part of it, where Christ will come back again. The greatest thing he did was right there at that cross, where he raised him. Well, ultimately, he raised him from the dead 3 days later, of course. But that was the greatest thing that God ever did. And for all of eternity, we're going to praise him for it. It's awesome. Here, so we're talking about here those that are going through tribulation, the last days. Those that are going through great tribulation. There will be those that will be turning to Christ during the tribulation and becoming born again. And they, the Bible says in another part of Revelation, that they'll even be beheaded. In fact, it's Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. It says, And I saw thrones, and them that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, for those that did not worship the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Hallelujah. So there are those that are going to be beheaded for their faith in Jesus Christ. Love not your life unto death. The reward is so much greater than anything you can gain in this life. This life isn't even comparable to the reward for those that will hold fast to their faith in Jesus Christ all the way to the end. You can't even imagine. Don't look back, you know. Remember Lot's wife looking back at, my house is on fire. Oh, I'm going to lose my pottery and my clothes, and what about all my friends? And don't look back. What's ahead? You can't even put it into words. I can't. Of course I can't. Nobody can. Don't look back. Don't look back at the things in this life. This life is a, like that. It's gone. The things of this life that we value, money and power and promotion, it's emptiness. It's vain. It's vanity. Glory to God. So these will die for their faith in Jesus Christ, but it says that they're washed. Their robes are washed, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then the next verse in verse 15, Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. Again, just mind-boggling that God would dwell with us. You know, we're going to serve him for all of eternity. What an honor. And we'll never get tired of it either. Day and night. That means, you know, we sleep now. We won't have to ever sleep there. We'll be able to forever serve, forever praise, forever worship, give him glory, and never get tired. Never need rest. Never, never, never. And we'll love it. It'll be awesome. It says, Barnes' commentary says this, they'll be before the throne of God, and the reason why they are there is to be traced to the fact that the Lamb shed his blood to make expiation for sin. No other reason can be given why any one of the human race is in heaven. And that is reason enough why any of that race are there. It's only because of the Lamb of God who shed his blood for us. And let's jump to another chapter, chapter 12. It's all about the Lamb in the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, not the revelation of the Antichrist. It's all about Jesus Christ. And of course, we learn about the Antichrist. Here happens to be a verse. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And this is really kind of a vision within a vision. John is seeing back to the time where Jesus was born, and the devil, the great dragon, which is Satan or the devil, he tried to kill Jesus at birth. If you know the story of Jesus' birth, you probably already know that. And of course, he failed to kill Jesus at birth. And so Jesus went ahead, of course, and ascended to heaven and to the right hand of the throne of heaven. But notice here that the devil deceived the whole world, not some of the world. The entire world has been deceived by the devil, the dragon. No one's left out. But there's going to be a war in heaven. Michael, the archangel, will cast the devil out of heaven, cast him into the earth, and all his evil entities, the devil and the demons and fallen angels, will all be cast to the earth. But listen to what it says. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven, now is come salvation. The casting down. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He was accusing you. He was accusing before the throne. What you could say, there's a courtroom in heaven. And the devil is the prosecutor, and you're on trial. And he was naming every wicked, sinful thing you've ever done and saying, they're not worthy. Look what they did. And what do they do? What do we do? He is accused day and night. That's the only power really he has, is the power of sin over us. That's where he gets his power and his authority to do all the wicked we see in the earth, all the sickness and all the disease and all the murder and strife and wars and all this stuff, all that comes from the authority that he was given because of our sin, because of mankind's sin, because of Adam's sin, all the way back there. He was given that authority to do all that we see in the earth. Why do bad things happen to good people? That's why, because we, mankind, gave our enemy, we committed treachery against heaven, against God, and gave the enemy of God authority over the earth. That's why bad things happen to good people. But you can't overcome him, the devil, through, well, I'm just going to not sin. Well, you found out you can't keep yourself from sinning. Well, I'm just going to do good stuff. That doesn't help you at all. I'm going to be a good person. See, the world has this mentality where it's like, you know, God will weigh your goods and your bad in a scale. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, you'll make it. God's good and merciful and loving. You're going to make it if your good works outweigh your bad. That's absolutely nonsense. Not in the Bible. That's total junk from mankind. That's religion. That's what religion teaches. Every religion in the world is based on works. 100% of every religion in the world is based on works. Only the true religion of faith in Jesus Christ is based only on the cross, on God's grace, and we receive it by faith, 100% faith. So the devil's power over humanity is based on accusing us before God of our sins. But then, verse 11, and we overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. That's the only way we can overcome. We can't come to heaven and say, well, look at all these good things I did. You know, I like what Pastor said recently in the past week. You know, I founded a church, but I'm not going to say that when I get to heaven. I'm going to talk about I fall at the foot of the cross and say, it is not me. It is Jesus Christ that purchased me by his blood, not anything I did. You know, I could say, I'm a pastor. That's nothing. That's zero. It's not based on anything that I did. It's not my merit that gets me into heaven. It's 100% Jesus Christ and what he did that gets us anywhere. We get to heaven only by the blood. We don't get to heaven by being good or doing good works or trying not to sin. It's only by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. And by the word of our testimony. And our testimony is, since we become born again, how God has changed our lives for eternity. Our old man is dead. We become new creations. Everything has changed. Glory to God. It's real, as Pastor says. Then we're going to jump to chapter 13. I think this is probably my last slide. Last slide. We'll finish up with this one. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, talking about the Antichrist, ultimately they'll worship Satan. Think about that. This is a staggering verse. All will worship the Antichrist, or Satan, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. How in the world can the whole world be deceived? We just read that over there. I think it was in chapter 12. The whole world will be deceived by Satan. So ultimately, the whole world will be worshiping Satan. And this is the clearest demonstration of the dividing between light and darkness, of the dividing between God's people and the devil's people. Either you believe in Jesus Christ and you're God's people, or you're the devil's people. Either you believe in Jesus Christ and you worship him, or you are, by default, worshiping the devil. Well, you go, the world might say, well, I'm not worshiping the devil. I don't even believe in God. No, you're worshiping the devil. Whether you know it or not, ultimately, the whole world will be deceived and worship at this time. And even today, we can see it. They're worshiping the devil, whether they know it or not. It might not be a conscious outward, you know, bowing down and cutting chickens' throats and weird stuff like that. But ultimately, they're all children of the devil if they have not been born again. And this is it. This is the crucial thing. You must be born again to get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You must be born again. There's no other way. Hallelujah. The Book of Life of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, this was God's redemption plan before anything was created, is what I believe this means. Before time began, God had all this worked out. The plan to crucify his own son, or to allow men to crucify his son. Before the foundation of the world, God had this plan. And that's what this verse really is pointing to. Before time began, one commentator said this, the purpose was so certain, it was so constantly represented by a bloody sacrifice from the earliest ages, all typifying the future Savior, that it might be said that he was slain from the foundation of the world. Again, and that's what this whole series is about, looking at all the sacrifices, going all the way back to the garden where God killed an animal to give Adam and Eve some clothes. It goes all the way back to there, that an animal was slain, that there had to be innocence slain to atone for sin, to wash away sin. And so that we must be born again. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. And if you believe, you become a child of God. You become clean, robed with righteousness, washed, for all of eternity. Glory to God. An amazing thing. I'm going to read a closing verse, well, a few verses actually. This is the end of the book. This is the good news. Again, notice the focus on the Lamb, and I don't have a slide for it. I'm just going to read Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, and on a little bit. And I saw no temple therein. Talking about new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. I like that. It's not saying Jesus is the Lamb, or it didn't use any of these other titles. Again, the book of Revelation points to the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. So we see the equality of God Almighty the Father with the Lamb. You don't, you know, worship one without the other. It equates worshiping Jesus the same as worshiping God. Now, if Jesus wasn't God, then that would be, you know, like blasphemy. That would be sin. But Jesus is God. He will be worshipped just like God because he is God. So, God and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need for the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light. God and the Lamb, God and the Lamb. They provide the light of the new heaven and the new earth. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. For there shall be no night there. No more night. Verse 26, it says, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works an abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. The Lamb's Book of Life. You've got to have your name there. All of your eternity depends on it. It depends on your choice. Put your name there. It's your choice. He's already done the work on the cross. All you have to do, he's done the hard part. All you got to do is believe it. All you got to do is receive it. Repent from your sin. Turn to God with all your heart. Repent from all these other religions which have lied to you and give your life to Jesus Christ. Call out on the name of the Lord. And if you're doing that, I know I'm talking to those online, let us know. You can send us a contact at our contact form at christandvale.org. Use the contact form and let us know that you've made that choice. We'd love to talk to you and pray with you. All right, with that, my time is up. The series is over, and I'll hand it over.
Amen, amen. That was good. Thank you, Pastor. Well, with that wraps up the series of Contending for the Faith. And at this moment, please go ahead and prep yourself for the tithes and the offerings. And while we do that, my question to you guys is this. So how are you going to contend for the faith now? You know, so we've sat here for what, I think 6 weeks now, and we've, you know, gone through, you know, slide after slide, right? But how are you actually going to practically go out there in real life and contend for the faith? So I'll just share this a verse real quick. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. And it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were, one, assured of them, two, embraced them, and three, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So you cannot contend for something that you are not sure of. So my question to you is, has the Holy Spirit actually made himself real to you? Because just because you've sat here and saw these, you know, slides, it doesn't mean that you actually know what it means to have the living Christ, the Holy Spirit, reveal himself to you. So as you go out there, if you're still not sure, don't rush out there and try to contend for something based off a mental knowing. You need the Holy Spirit to actually come and dwell and live in you. Then you can really, truly contend for something. So with that being said, please rise, and I'll go ahead and pray over the offering and dismiss us. Father in heaven, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you because you are the living God. We thank you because there is no other like you, Father. Father, we just worship you, Father, with our giving, Father. We worship you, God, in spirit and in truth, Father. And we just ask, Lord, that your presence, Father, go with us, Father. Because, Lord, if you don't go with us, Father, we are just like the rest of the world, Father. But Father, in you, Father, we know that we have a living truth. We have a living God, Father. And we do not just serve a historical man, Father, but we serve the one true living Christ, the one that has the keys over sin and death, Father. So, Father, we commit this week into your hands, Father. We ask for your grace and your mercy to just follow us, Father, and to flow through us, Father. And, Lord, help us to contend for the faith, Father. Help us to truly know, Father, who you are, Father, not by what we know, Father, in our minds, Father, but because your love, Father, has been shed, Father, on our hearts, Lord. And help us, Father, to truly, truly, Lord, just embrace, Father, your spirit, Father, and help us, Father, to actually confess this, Father, not just with our words, Father, but how we live our lives, Lord. Help us to be like people, Father, that actually do the word, Father, and not just hear it, Father. Father, all these things we ask and pray in your mighty name. Amen.